We've been studying on Sunday morning the false doctrine of premillennialism, and we're going to continue that study this morning. It's certainly good to see all of you here. We appreciate you being here. Hope that the service is profitable to you as it is to me. As we look at this, we're going to quickly review what we have noticed so far about premillennialism. The first thing we've seen is that God did fulfill all of his promises to Abraham, which is a big deal because the premillennialists will say that those promises have not been fulfilled yet. We can also see that Christ has fulfilled his purpose in that he came to this earth and he died, which was his plan. He did not fail. He did exactly what he wanted to do. Christ is now sitting on his throne ruling. It's not something that we're looking forward to, a rule. The rule is happening right now. All of the prophecies in the Old Testament have been fulfilled. The kingdom prophecies, they have all been fulfilled. Whereas some will take those prophecies and say, well, this is going to happen sometime in the future. No, they've already been. We talked about the rapture and how the rapture is a false idea, saying that all those who are Christians will be taken off of this earth, just magically disappear one day, and there will then be what is known as a tribulation period. That's their idea. We refuted the rapture in the previous week before last week's lesson. And last week we talked about the tribulation and we refuted the tribulation period. And all of these are come about because of a misuse of Scripture and because of wild imagination on behalf of people who have come up with this false doctrine. So, these are the points of premillennialism that we have gone over so far, and today we're going to look at a little bit more that's going to happen after these two particular things we've talked about, the rapture and the tribulation. There is a period which they say is Armageddon. And Armageddon is basically the battle the premillennialists say will occur after the tribulation period. So they say there's going to be a rapture, they say there's going to be a period of tribulation, and then they say there is going to be Armageddon. And so we're going to talk about Armageddon. Their false view of Armageddon. Again, I can't stress this enough. These are all false views. They're false doctrines. These are not going to happen. This is not truthful. I tried to get Brian to sing some songs about the Armageddon this morning, but he couldn't find any. We know that that's false views and that it's not something that's going to occur. But we're going to talk about it and see what their idea is on it anyway, because it's very much believed by many in the world. We're going to study what they say is going to be the Battle of Armageddon. We're going to look at some of the scriptures which they use in order to come up with the events of Armageddon. And then we're going to refute those views by looking at these misinterpreted passages and seeing what the truth about them is. Let's look and first of all see what premillennialists will say that Armageddon is. The idea is that there will be a great battle in the Valley of Megiddo. Now, I have a map here for you, and my pointer doesn't work anymore, so I'm not going to be able to point it out to you. But I have a big yellow arrow on the map, so maybe you can see that spinning at the top. That's where Megiddo is, and it was actually a valley where much bloodshed had been in the past, and it's in the northwest part of Israel. Israel fought many battles there in that valley, and they say that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place, in this valley of Megiddo. Now the thing is that they believe this is going to be a literal battle. They believe that there is literally going to be fighting, where Satan will be with his forces and Christ will be with his forces, and there will be a clash between the two. And the thing is, as we talked about the rapture, as the people rapture off the earth and they're with Christ in heaven, they say that Christ will be coming and all of his followers will also be coming, plus all the followers that will be here on earth of his followers will join forces with him. The evil forces will join forces with Satan, and there will be a battle. And again, they say it's going to be a literal battle. And guess who the soldiers are going to be? It's going to be you and it's going to be me. And they say that there is literally going to be fighting as far as using modern warfare. So have you practiced using your machine guns yet? You know how to fly a plane? Do you know how to shoot missiles? Do you know how to shoot cannonballs out of cannons? This is what they say is going to take place in this battle between God and his followers and between Satan and his followers. Now they say that world events are what's going to be leading up to this battle, where we're going to be able to find out when this battle takes place, because there's going to be events showing us when this is going to happen. And again, they go to Matthew 24 and see the earthquakes happening and this rising up and that rising up, and they try to predict when it will happen. Remember, we talked about the Antichrist in the last couple of lessons, and they say that this battle that takes place is going to start with a world event that's going to influence a lot of people into turning to Christ. It's going to be this big Jewish conversion to Christ. And again, after this initial battle that's going to take place, they say that's when Christ is going to return. So there's going to be a beginning with these world events as this big earthly uprising on earth. And then Christ is going to come back, and then there's going to be the rest of this battle of Armageddon between Satan and between Christ. Now, if you don't believe all that, I've got some quotes as far as what people actually say regarding this battle. Billy Graham. You've heard of Billy Graham. "There is no doubt that global events are preparing the way for the final war in history, the Great Armageddon." That's what he teaches, is that there will be this kind of battle. Jerry Falwell, he said, "To stand against Israel is to stand against God. We believe that. I love the Jew because God loved the Jew. My deep conviction is that America will not remain a free nation unless we defeat the freedom of Israel." Now, there, all through history, people have been trying to predict when the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon is. What is the world power that's going to bring about the Battle of Armageddon? When is it that after the tribulation period, when is it when the war will happen before Christ comes and finishes it at Armageddon? Well, Hal Lindsey, he tried to predict that. He quoted Matthew 24 and verse 34, which we looked at in last week's lesson, which says, "Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." So he quoted that passage, and he concluded that a generation is a period of about 40 years, And then he applies Matthew 24 and verse 34 to his generation. So he says, well, that has to be talking about my generation, so sometime within 40 years. And he said, if Matthew 24 and verse 34 is correct, then within 40 years or so of, incidentally, he wrote this in 1948. Within 40 years or so of 1948, all these things could take place. So he believed that in his generation, which is 1948, that within 40 years, all of these things, he says, could take place. Now, this is what he said in regard to that, and this is what I'm getting to as far as how people are going to try to come up with when is it going to happen, try to guess when it's going to happen, what's happening in the world that's going to make it happen. This is what Hal Lindsey said in 1948. He said, we have seen that Russia will arm and equip a vast confederacy. This powerful group of allies will lead an attack on restored Israel. However, Russia and her confederates will be destroyed completely by an act that Israel will acknowledge as being from their God. This act will bring many in Israel to believe in their true Messiah. The attack upon the Russian Confederacy and the resulting conflict will escalate into the last war of the world involving all nations. That, brethren, is what people believe is going to happen. Some power is going to rise. Some power is going to go against Israel. And when they go against Israel, then God is going to defeat them. And then Christ is going to come back with all his followers. And there's going to be this huge last war of the world involving all nations, referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. Now, believe it or not, they do have some, as they consider to be, proof passages in regard to this. You can turn me to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. Both of those chapters, and certainly we can't look at all of these passages, but we're going to look at a few verses of them to see where they get this idea of the Battle of Armageddon. In Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, we look down through, and we're going to read the first part of chapter 38. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shields and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah, from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. Prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Now, Lindsay believes that Gog is Russia. And he says that as Gog is Russia, they will go against, as verse 8 says, against Israel. And that's where this fight is going to take place, in the Valley of Armageddon. And that's going to be the beginning of it. So Russia comes against Israel. And again, through the years, different people have said it's a... And maybe now, China, they may say, or maybe North Korea, whoever they think is going to rise up in power... That's who they say is going to be this. But Lindsay in his day said it was Russia. So he said, okay, Russia is going to rise against Israel. And yet, then he says, when you drop down to verse 15, you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now notice as we're reading this, what it says that Gog is going to have. Gog's going to be on horseback, first of all. You notice that? He's going to have swords and he's going to have shields. Whereas Lindsay says, no, we're going to be fighting with modern warfare. And all the ones, Billy Graham, everybody else says we're going to be fighting with modern warfare. So as we're going to talk about later, they want to take part of this figuratively and part of it literally. And it's not figuratively shields and swords. Literally, it's machine guns and nukes and bombs. But we're going to take that figurative and take everything else literal. And we'll get more into that later. But that's interesting how the warfare is. Well, then they say, when you go down in chapter 38 and verse 18, that's when God is going to intervene. He's not going to allow His nation Israel to be hurt. And so He's going to intervene in verse 18. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. So God is going to intervene and He's going to show His fury. Verse 21, I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. There they shall know that I am the Lord. So that's when He's going to show His great power to everybody. He's going to overthrow Gog, Russia, and then Israel is going to rise up. And then the idea is, well, there's many who are on earth who are also now going to turn to Christ. So remember, we have those who were raptured, who are in heaven, and all the others on earth, well, they have the second chance. Remember we talked about the second chance? And when they have the second chance on earth, because of this great display of power, when God overthrows Russia when coming against Israel, or whatever world power you want to put there, Lindsay says Russia, but then they're going to see that, and they're going to say, well, I want to be on God's side, and that's going to turn them to Christ. And remember, there's still going to be the 144,000 here to teach people and show them who are going to be saying, look, you need to turn to Christ. Look at the power that He has. Look what He's done. And they're going to be converted and join the Lord's side. Well, as we see that in regard to Gog, and I didn't go through this, Lindsay believes it's Russia. Gog is going to fight against the Israelites. God will intervene. Then they say, okay, well now that's the beginning of this great battle, this great last battle, the Battle of Armageddon, which is going to take place. That's when they turn over to the book of Revelation. And this is when Christ comes into all of this, where we actually see Him coming. And they'll turn to Revelation chapter first we'll go to Revelation chapter 16. Let's go there first before we get to 19. Go to Revelation chapter 16 because this is what they say of as far as where this is going to happen. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13 says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So there's the battle. "Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Okay, so they gather in this place called Armageddon, they say, and Christ gathers his army. Well, chapter 19 is where they say Christ is going to be coming back with all of his followers. Remember, the ones who have been raptured, Christ and all his followers are going to come back in order to fight this battle. Verse 11 of Revelation 19. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now that's what they say. Now after this initial battle where Gog is overthrown, where Russia is overthrown, then Christ is going to return on his white horse, and all his followers who have been raptured will also return. And that's when the clash is going to happen, where the fight is going to be in the valley of Megiddo at the Battle of Armageddon, where they're going to fight the beast, the kings of the earth, and all the armies. You drop down to verse 19 of Revelation 19. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. All right, so they get this over here. Here's Armageddon. And here's described as a battle. And it shows Christ coming on a white horse, and it shows all his followers coming on a white horse. And then it shows the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies waiting to fight against him when he comes. And then he wins. Verse 20. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? For 1,000 years. There's your millennial. So, they say that Satan is defeated. Satan is bound for 1,000 years, which is going to be, and we'll see in future the future lesson, when Christ will set his throne on earth, will set his kingdom on earth, where everybody will worship him and serve him on earth. So again, okay, they're all leaving heaven, and then they're going to come to a perfect earth where Satan is chained for 1,000 years until after the 1,000 years, they'll go back to heaven. We'll all go back to heaven. That's the thought of what's going to happen. It's the Battle of Armageddon that's going to defeat Satan in order to have this rule on earth. So again, they're all going to be captured and cast into the lake of fire where Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Well, let's look at now the errors with these views. And the first thing I want us to do is look about Armageddon. And the most simple way to put this is that Armageddon is not a literal battle. That Armageddon is a spiritual battle. It is a battle that represents conflict between Christ and, as far as Revelation is concerned, the Roman Empire, who was in power at that time. Now, remember what the Roman Empire did to the Christians during that day and age. The Roman Emperor would demand even to be worshipped himself. He would demand for them to fall at his feet and worship him. He would demand for them to not do anything to follow Christ, to renounce Christ, to not live a Christian life, to not act like a Christian, to not talk about Christianity. And if they refused, what happened to them? They were sometimes crucified. Sometimes they were thrown into a pot of boiling oil. Their family members were taken from them and were done that way. The Roman Empire was a heavily persecuting force, which is the time when the book of Revelation is being written. And when you look at the enemies that are described here, as we said earlier, if we're going to take all of this literal, where there's going to be a literal battle and, you know, we're going to be fighting and Christ is going to come and all that, think about what would be literal. God's enemies are described figuratively. When you think about the dragon is the devil, and that's clear in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9. When it clearly says, "So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan." Okay, so it's the devil who is figuratively referred to as a dragon. Well, if we're going to take all the rest literally, if we're going to say, well, no, this is a literal battle, this is a literal fight between good and evil on earth, then we're going to have to realize that there's going to be a dragon there. We're going to be fighting against a dragon. And besides that, you go over back to Revelation chapter 16, and who does it say is coming out of the mouth of the dragon? It says there will be three unclean spirits like frogs. Okay, so then we're going to have frogs, and we're going to have dragons, and we're going to... Is that literal or is that figurative? Well, see, what premillennialists want to do is say, no, that represents, the dragon represents Satan, and this represents that, and this represents that. So they say, oh, that's figurative. But then they take everything else literal. It can't be both. It's either all literal or all figurative. And that's what I want us to get across as far as that's concerned. We talked about the sea beast that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 13 in last week's lesson, or the lesson before a previous lesson we did. I believe it was last week. When we talked about the sea beast, and we said, well, that's how they come up with, yeah, when we talked about the tribulation, that's how they come up with the period of time, because we said that it is for the 42 months in verse 5, the given authority for 42 months. Well, when you look at the sea beast, you look in verse 1 and keep in mind in regard to this being talking about the persecution of the Roman Empire against the Christians and how the Christians are suffering under the Roman Empire, how they're struggling under the Roman Empire. You look in verse 1 and it talks about the sea beast having 7 heads and 10 horns, on his horns 10 crowns. And you think about the emperors of the Roman Empire. There's one emperor come into power, and then another emperor come into power, and then another emperor come into power. That's represented by these crowns that are on the head of this sea beast, as it is mentioned here. And so the sea beast certainly represents something. It represents the persecuting power of the Roman Empire. That is what? That's persecuting Christians. Now, why do the Christians need all this? Well, think about, as the Christians are being persecuted so heavily, having to live under the Roman Empire, having to suffer under the Roman Empire, think about their mindset. Think about, I just need to give all this up and do whatever they say. Think about a Christian having his, maybe his child ripped away from him. And saying, if you don't bow down to the emperor, then this is going to happen to your child. Or having their spouse ripped away from them and saying, if you don't bow down to the emperor, I'm going to kill your spouse in a very, cruel way, whatever it would be. Think about how disheartening that would be for Christians. And so this is written in such a way to show that, no, despite what's going on earth, despite the persecution, despite the sorrow that you may be going through, Christ is going to win. It's not where he's going to come back to earth and fight against someone. This is something where this battle is going on and Christ is going to win the battle. The battle's already happening. The battle's going on right now. And so when you look at these various images, it talks about the earth beast later in chapter 13. It talks about a harlot in chapter 17. And you apply that to what they are going through then. And the Roman Empire and the false religion that's coming out of it. And them saying, you bow down to the emperor or you die. And looking at Rome, chapter 17, if you want to look at what it says about the harlot, it says in verse 18, the woman whom you saw is that great city. The great city is Rome. And as he's that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth, that's where the power was. That's where the emperor was. That's where the empire started, in Rome. And as they are ruling there, and they're running all over the Christians needed encouragement. And by showing these images, showing these illustrations of these battles, saying, look, we are in this fight, but Christ is going to win, that would be encouraging to them. So when we look at the Battle of Armageddon, we keep that in mind, that it is a clash between Christ and the Roman Empire written for them. And Christ will prevail. Let's look at a few verses which show that in the book of Revelation. Revelation 16, and we look at verse 16, where here they are, and we read earlier, they gather them together in the place called in Hebrew Armageddon, okay? Well, then we go over to chapter 19 and we look at verse 11 and we see Christ coming on the white horse. And then we look at verses 21 through 23 and it shows that this fight that has taken place between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, and as Christ is on his white horse, as it's shown, he will win the battle. The rest were killed with the sword, verse 21 says, and the one who sat on the horse, he's the one who prevailed. That's Christ who prevailed. And then they were defeated. Satan was defeated. Satan was bound, it says, for 1,000 years. So Christ will prevail is the message for them and certainly the message for us. But it's not a literal battle. It's not a literal fight. And what we need to understand about all this is that when this battle started, when this fight between Satan and Christ started, was long before then. When Christ came to this earth, remember what Satan tried to do? Satan tried to get him to turn against God. When he was in the wilderness, he was tempted to try to get him to turn against God. Satan failed in that, but Satan didn't give up. Satan tried throughout Jesus' life to try to get him to turn, to try to get him from doing what his purpose was to do. And guess what? Christ never gave in. Christ fulfilled his purpose. He went to the cross. He died on the cross for our sins. He did exactly what he was supposed to do. So now what has Satan done? Satan is now taking this battle to us. Christ is our head. We're his followers. He's our leader. He failed in trying to convince Christ. And what happened was, is when Christ fulfilled his purpose, Satan was defeated. Satan was totally defeated so that he would not prevail. Christ died on the cross. He fulfilled his purpose. Christ was resurrected from the dead. He defeated Satan. And that's the idea of binding him for 1,000 years. Satan's not a literal dragon. It's not a literal chain. Satan's not a literal dragon. It's not a literal binding. It is the fact that Satan is limited in his power. Satan can't do anything to us. Satan can tempt us. Satan's like a lion who's going to try to pounce on us and get us to sin. But ultimately, Satan can't do anything to us. Satan does not have the power to keep us from salvation. Satan cannot keep us down. He cannot defeat Christianity. We're going to win. And it doesn't matter what anybody does to us. And that's really what all of this is about. It's what all of Revelation is about. That Christ has ruled. He is still ruling. And he's going to always rule. And Satan's not going to be able to stop that. And he's going to try to use, as he tried to use the Roman Empire to destroy it. That didn't work. He's going to try to use his forces of evil today to destroy it. That's not working. And we are just going to continue to follow Christ and trust in him and serve him. And we will be on the side that will win the battle. No matter what anybody says to us, does to us, threatens us with, it doesn't matter. And these people then, in that day and age, really needed that. I can't imagine what they went through. I can't imagine having to watch loved ones die the way that they would have had to watch. Watch them have to be dragged into arenas and fight against animals. They needed this encouragement. Christ is coming. Christ is going to save you. That was the encouragement that they needed to hear and needed to know. And we are thankful that has occurred and that we have this salvation today. Now, I want to quickly make a quick word about Gog and Magog, and Gog and Magog, because we kind of got off of that and didn't really finish it. In Ezekiel, as he's writing that, he's writing regarding to the Israelites, he's writing about those who oppose Israel. And it's not a specific nation, but it's against all those who oppose them. As we know in their history, the Babylonian Empire came against them. The Assyrian Empire came against them. They had struggles and fights with all of these nations. But despite all that, what did God do? God won. God defeated the enemy. And then it goes on in chapter 39 and it talks about the Messianic Age. And it shows that God defeats the enemy spiritually also. So it all goes back and applies to that too. But the idea, as premillennialists come up with this literal battle, well, better take it all literally or you're in trouble. It's either all or none. And we understand it to all be figurative instead of literal. So in our next lesson, as we see that today the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles are living together in peace in the church. In our next lesson, we're going to see what they think, what the premillennialists believe will happen during the millennium. And again, we are a part of the church now. We're in the kingdom right now. They're looking forward to a time when there will be a literal kingdom on earth, a physical kingdom on earth where Christ will be on his throne on earth, We're going to look at that millennium period and see what they have to say about that, and again refute their false views about that also. I appreciate your patience and your time this morning. Appreciate the opportunity for us to be able to study together, and I hope that as we continue to study premillennialism, that it will help us as we talk to our friends and neighbors about the Lord as to their mindset and their understanding. These people listen to Billy Graham. They listen to Falwell. They listen to these preachers who preach and teach this stuff. And so we need to know how to refute it. But I appreciate that your time very much. And I hope that you are thinking about your soul. You're thinking about yourself personally. Are you a part of the kingdom? Have you become a part of the kingdom? Do you need to become a part of the kingdom? We hope that you will think about that. Think about your life this morning and decide whether or not you need to do something to be right with God. Do you need to become a Christian? Do you need to repent of your sins? Do you need to be baptized in water for the remission of your sins? If you do, we hope that you will do that. We hope that you'll make the decision to become a child of God. If you're already a Christian, but you have sin in your life you need to repent of, you can certainly pray and ask the Lord to forgive you, and He certainly will forgive you of your sins. He's ready and willing to do that. We're ready to pray with you. We're ready to help you however we can. We urge you to come while we stand and while we sing.